Please open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians 13. I'll read all 13 verses, but this afternoon I'm going to be in verses 1 to 3. That's where we'll spend our time in the preached Word. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you were able to be at Casper and Rachel's wedding a couple days ago, then this was, you'll know, this was their wedding text, this chapter in Corinthians. And it certainly, as we noted then, it's a text that seems very fitting for weddings, and it's often chosen for weddings. And even many non-Christian weddings, or at least just on the surface-level Christian weddings, as it were, those who have some Christian heritage but don't actively live a Christian life, this is a popular selection. But in many of those cases, not this past Friday, but in many of those cases where it's read and it's quoted, taken out of its own context, but it's treated like poetry, like something from Shakespeare, or perhaps a song from Frank Sinatra, or on that level of something that sounds beautiful. It's beautiful poetry, but it's stripped of the power of God and the power of the Spirit who inspired the very Word of God. And so it's seen as a classic text, as a throwback to an old generation, a reflection of a bygone era, men were gentlemen and ladies were ladies and love was something deeper. But as quickly as the bride's bouquet shrivels up and dies, so is this forgotten, perhaps even faster than that. It's said, people nod and then it's forgotten and it's not applied, it's not lived out, it's not put into practice in life or including in marriage. But as Christians, as we come to a text like this, we know obviously that it's much, much deeper than that. That this is not the beautiful words of the Apostle Paul who penned this of his own heart and of his own desire, but these are inspired words given by God Himself through the Apostle Paul for us as directions for living. As directions for living before God and for God and towards our neighbor. And it's so profound when we, through faith in Jesus Christ, know God's love for us, know what love is, not just by what we've read in a text, but have experienced by the power of God who has shown us such love as we read in this text. Of course, it has much wider application than weddings and marriages. It has application to all of Christian life, to all of us as we are called by God to live before His face in a loving way, in all of our life. And so it's worth pondering, of course. It's the Word of God. It's worth meditating on this text in a deeper and a more intense way than we were able to do on Friday and at a wedding, and to spend some time in this text and to consider its application for us in our lives, but also for us as the church, because indeed, Paul's writing to the church. He's writing to the church in Corinth. He's not just writing to individual Christians, but he wants the church as a whole to live this way, to put away their lovelessness, to live in the love of God, and to show the love of God together. So it's worth pondering. And that's what I hope to do over the next three Sundays that we'll be together in the afternoon, to look at this text, and this afternoon to focus then just on verses 1 to 3, the need for love. And that we, recognizing and seeing and knowing the need we have to love as God loves us, would take this text seriously. Because I think so often in the Christian life, and as it was in the Corinthian church, love can be the missing ingredient to everything else we do for God. We can have everything else that seems in line, in order, but forget love. And it can make things just like if you forget the sugar in that cake that you're baking. It can make things maybe look okay on the outside, but be extremely bitter when you try to take a bite. Tasteless, horrific, something you spit out. And this is the missing ingredient in the Christian life. Then that is a problem, as God tells us. And so we need to look at what God says and then look at our own lives and see where it is, where love is or isn't in our lives, and then give it the priority that God gives it in our Christian living. Your Christian service then needs to be done with Christian love in order for it to be profitable. Your Christian service needs to be done with Christian love for it to be profitable. And that's how we're going to look at verses 1 to 3. First, we're going to just talk about your Christian service, and then we're going to talk about your Christian love and bring them together and consider what the difference that it makes. Well, first we talk about Christian service, because that's what Paul is talking about. The reasonable service of the Christian is to give our whole lives in service to our God. When you think about the greatest service that's ever been done, it's Jesus Christ coming into this world, serving His Father, and serving His people by giving His life as a ransom for many, sacrificing Himself, humbly sacrificing Himself, so that we who didn't deserve a bit of it could receive His salvation, could receive His forgiveness. When you and I are called to serve in the Christian life, it's not so that we make God happy with us. It's not so that we earn the love of God. It's not because we have to somehow in ourselves match God. You know, it's like a donation. You know, we need to reach $1 million. Someone offers $500,000. We need to make the other $500,000, put them together, and voila, we go to heaven. That's not the Christian life. It is, though, although I know you're all going to nod at that, but it is, sadly, some of the ways we think that when God commands us to do something, it's because He wants us to match His gift. He wants us to serve, to do our part. We try our best, God does the rest, all that kind of theology. We still can so often live that way. But that's not the service that Paul calls us to, because you will never, ever match the service to God that God has done for you. You will never serve God in such a way that you come even close to what Christ has offered to you. Our service, brothers and sisters, is done out of a joyful thanksgiving, recognizing what God has done, recognizing we'll never match God, but that's not what He calls us to. But it is our reasonable service with love and joy and devotion to give to God, because He has given everything for us. And if you don't know that kind of heart, if that's not a heart you're familiar with, a heart of wanting to serve God and to serve others, then the call of Jesus Christ is to forsake your life of selfishness and to come to Him. He offers Himself to save sinners, to change lives, that your life is no longer lived in such a godless manner, but is now changed, so you can serve, and you can live a life of thankfulness, and you can have a profitable life, both now and forever. That's the path to the truly profitable life, to know God, to serve God through Christ. Now, the Corinthian church that Paul was writing to knew that service was a high calling for Christians. They knew they were called to serve. Paul, of course, had just finished talking to them about service. 1 Corinthians 12 is all about ways to serve, how we are unified in Christ but have a diversity of gifts. That how I serve in the church is not going to be exactly the way you serve in the church, but yet we're all called to serve in the church. And in this unchaptered letter, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, they weren't thinking, oh, here's chapter 13. It probably has nothing to do with what comes before. No, they would have, Paul says to them in verse 31 of chapter 12, he said, earnestly desire the best gifts for service, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he would have gone right next paragraph, starts talking about the more excellent way, the way of service, but the way of service done with love. Paul was exhorting them to service. And if you and I take that seriously, then that's great. It's wonderful that we would serve and heed the call of God to serve, unless you serve without love. Then it's not even good. It's not good at all. The way Paul emphasizes this need for service, but service with love, is he shows this through using himself as an example, through a pattern that involves himself in the way he writes verses 1 to 3, where he speaks in terms of both what he has to offer, but then goes to a hypothetical extreme that even if I serve to this capacity, which I can't and I don't and no one ever will, even then, if it's without love, then it is not good and will not benefit and will not glorify God. That's how we need to read and understand the use of the word though in verses 1 to 3. And so what Paul, just taking that first example, then Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, Paul did, in fact, speak with the tongues of men. When he says, though I speak with tongues of men, he was not speaking about something that he didn't do. He did speak with tongues. And by tongues of men, that is the Greek word for languages. And this is exactly the same word that's used in Acts chapter 2, where on the day of Pentecost, where we read where the multitude is gathered together and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own, they heard all the 11 apostles speak in his own language. No, the 12 with the new apostle there. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the list goes on and on. They were hearing not strange words and noises that had no meaning to anybody, but they were hearing by the power of the Spirit, who was reversing the curse of Babel, they were now hearing them, these apostles, speak in languages that they hadn't studied and learned, but by the Spirit now, so that the Word of God could reach the ears and the hearts of those who were there, that they too could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would hear the call to faith. And this was something that Paul did. This was something Paul could do, because then at that time, it was needed for the spread of the word. It was a sign of the Spirit, a sign of the truth of what was being said, and an indicator of the faithfulness of God, and it was necessary for the gospel to spread throughout all the nations. Now, I don't have time to dig deep into this today, but this is not something that continues. This is not something that's needed today. We have the completed Word of God, and that Word has been translated into many, many languages. It is accessible. It's not a needed gift. It's not a continuing gift of the Spirit. But it was something that was still there in Paul's day, and Paul did use it. Then what Paul does is he then goes to an extreme, because he said, though I speak with the tongues of men, which I do, but even if I spoke with the tongues of angels, even if I could speak in heavenly language, even if, which he's not saying he can, he's saying, even if I could go to that stream, if you can think of the highest possible way of speaking, the highest conceivable, most glorious way of speaking, even if, that still would not be enough if I have not love. Now, there are some who take this verse in the wrong way. And they say, well, see, what Paul is saying is that he does speak with tongues of angels, and therefore this gives rise to what happens in some places where people speak not in languages or not speaking a different language that they know, but speaking in noises and whatever else it is where there is no interpretation because there is no sense to what they are saying or doing. And they try to use a verse like this to say, we're just like Paul. He spoke in the tongues of angels. But no, he didn't. He was using that simply as an extreme hypothetical that wasn't true, but he was trying to drive home his point. He didn't speak in the tongues of angels any more than what we read in verse 2, that he actually understood all the mysteries of God. Again, in verse 2, we see him making this extreme point. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith, we'll get to faith, but though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, Paul was a prophet. Paul was given new revelation by God. He was one of the authors of the New Testament. Again, it was a temporary gift until God's revelation was complete in the Scriptures. But Paul was a prophet, so he was speaking with prophetic words. He was speaking inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's what we have written for us. But he's saying, even if I had such revelation of God that God told me everything that could be known about all his plans from eternity to eternity, every reason for every situation, for all the answers that we all have asked questions to, even if I had all of that knowledge, which he didn't, but have not love, then it's no good. And though I have all faith, he says. That was using a Jewish proverb. Jesus used this as well. It was a Jewish proverb to emphasize faith that could do the impossible, faith that could move mountains. That was a way that Jews would speak about that. If you have faith to move mountains, that's strong faith. That's the strongest faith. And Paul's saying, I have faith. You have faith. God has given us faith. But even if I have the strongest of faith, where I could move a mountain, say to this mountain, be removed to the sea, and it would happen, what good would it be without love? It would be no good at all. It needs love. And then Paul speaks about generosity. Even though I would bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, what profit is there if there's no love? There's no profit at all. Now there are you and I, we give of our goods to serve the church. And some of us have given of our body, of our physical well-being in persecution. And there are those brothers and sisters around the world who are doing that today. And so there's that sense of we give some, but Paul's saying even if you were to give it all, if you were to become poor to help the poor, if you were to be burnt, that is to give yourself as a martyr for the sake of the gospel, and that was not yet a common practice at this time in the church. This was something that would come later, of course, under Nero more. But it was not yet a common practice. But Paul's saying, even if you were to give up your body and be willing to be burnt at the stake or burnt alive for the sake of the gospel, if you could even imagine doing that, yet without a true love for God, then it would profit you nothing either in this life or in the life to come. Without love, there is no heart of true service to God. Man's verdict might be quite different and say, well, if someone's willing to do that, I'd give them heaven, I'd open the gates. But God's verdict is not man's verdict. It's much better, much higher. It is from the heart. It sees the heart. And we submit our ways to that. You see then how Paul, rightly, is calling the church to serve. He's calling you and me to be to service. And there are many ways, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, throughout the Bible, we find ways that are clearly stated, calls for us to serve, commands that were given, or ways of service that are implied in how we're to live our Christian life. It was right and good for Paul to do that. We got to take that seriously. It's a serious call. We need to look in our hearts. You got to look into your heart and say, am I serving as a Christian? How am I serving as a Christian? Am I giving myself in service? But what Paul's also saying then is as you examine your heart there, to also say, how am I serving? Not just in what am I doing, but with what spirit, what attitude, where is my heart? Not just what you're doing, but how you're doing it. That matters. That's what Paul is emphasizing with these extreme statements, as it were, these hypothetical statements. Because he wants us to understand, for you to realize that your Christian service needs to be done with Christian love if it is going to be profitable. You may render much service, but is it done with love? Well, then let's consider your Christian love. What it's like when it's missing, and what your service is like when it's missing, and what it's like when love is present. This was an exhortation. Paul's exhortation to service rendered with love was an exhortation that was needed in Corinth. if you read through even just this first letter to the Corinthians, you're going to find that in the early chapters, Paul is speaking of their sectarianism. They were fighting amongst themselves because one was of Paul, another was of Apollos, another was of Peter, and another was of Christ. And Paul is saying, you were all of Christ. There was bickering. They were serving. They say, well, we're serving the Lord. It's just I'm serving him better because I'm following this guy. And there was problems there. And then you read in 1 Corinthians 5, there was sin, grave sin in the church, but they weren't exercising loving discipline of the one who was engaged in some horrific sin. And you read, and as you go through in 1 Corinthians 6, there was discussion of suing one another. They were taking each other to court over problems instead of resolving them in a Christian manner. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. That's an act of service, but they were doing it in a loveless manner where those who are more important were gorging themselves at the Lord's Supper and others are going home hungry. And some were dying under the judgment of God from this. And we find this, that there's just a few of the issues going on in the city of Corinth, in the church of Corinth. This is why it's very likely that the list in verses 4 to 7 of what love is and isn't is dealing with real problems in the Corinthian church. It wasn't a random list. It indicates to us some of the problems that were going on in the church. And these are problems that are still in the church today. You can serve the church of Jesus Christ to the extreme levels outwardly and put on and show that outwardly, but yet without love that makes your service faithful. So if this wasn't a possibility, it wouldn't be addressed here in 1 Corinthians 13. Because when you serve without love, all it does is it serves to feed your pride, to boost you up in front of others so that others will see what a wonderful servant of Christ that person is. And yet it's done all for the pride, all to be lifted up, all for others to see. But it's not done, you see, for the glory of God or for the true well-being of the church of Jesus Christ. And you can see how that is, of course. If someone had the gift of speaking with tongues but had no love in doing that, you could see how they would become proud and arrogant, how they would elevate themselves above someone else. So they would say, well, I clearly am one of those super Christians that is much better and I'm more advanced and I'm this and I'm that. There would be a harsh use of such a gift. Or the one who could understand all mysteries. You can see they would be an insufferable know-it-all, loving to tell everybody else how they're doing it wrong, how they don't know what they're talking about, how that minister has no clue what he's preaching, and you need to listen to me. Have you heard? And I know everything. But God wants the heart, not your big mouth, is what Paul is saying here. And perhaps, as you think about your own life, maybe it's something you need to learn, where you're more willing to give your opinion than give your heart to the Lord. You're more willing to speak up on an issue rather than listening and having having all the knowledge, thinking or acting as if you have all knowledge, and others ought to listen to you. And if they don't, well, then your unloving spirit comes out. You may be generous in many ways, coming to every church building workday, giving generously in the tithes and even excessively in the offerings. You may be making meals every week for someone and making those phone calls and reaching out to people in so many ways. And if you're doing that with a heart of love, then that's praiseworthy. And praise God for it. Then it's good. It's good. These are good things to do. But if they're done without love, then they're damaging. They're harmful. They're not serving Christ. They're serving other things. And when these things are done without love, it's out of ambition to look good in the eyes of men, or out of fear, perhaps. Well, if I don't do these things, people are going to think bad of me, so I've just got to do them. I don't want to. I grumble about it every time another email comes. Oh, another meal chain. But I better do it because someone will see. Oh, I didn't sign up. Oh, they never sign up. How come they never sign up? Oh, people might think that. And I better do it then, but there's no love there. Or I better show up on Saturday, or I better do this. And there's ambition. There's self-promotion. There's self-protection. Are you willing to give much away but not give your heart to the Lord? If that is the way, then there's no profit to be gained, not in this life and not in the life to come. There's no profit for those who serve with no love. And imagine that you could even die even give yourself to die, be willing to die, and yet you do not have love. And you will wake up not in heaven, but in hell. That's a horrific thing to think about. But there are those that Jesus would deal with, and it talks about Matthew 25, who did much, who gave much for the service of Christ. And Jesus says, I never knew you. They weren't doing it with a heart of love. We might be surprised at such a verdict. We might be standing next to them and say, Lord, you must have gotten something wrong. They did so much. And yet, I don't think the person who's receiving that verdict, that judgment, is not going to sit there and be surprised. They'll not have an argument with God. They're not going to say, no, Lord. They'll know. They'll know their heart was outward, not inward. God's verdict is just. Love is needed. And it's not profitable if it's missing. Well, that's a problem when it's missing. But what about when it's present? When it's present. Now, all this talk of love might be unsettling for some of you. Because love sounds kind of weak. And to talk about Christian love sounds maybe even kind of wishy-washy. Maybe a little effeminate. Christians are about justice, holiness, uncompromising truth. That's what we're to be in this day and age. Now, I understand, and sadly, and tragically, many churches have emptied the word love of its real meaning, have made it meaningless just as much as the world has made the word love meaningless. And so if that's what we're thinking is being promoted here, then yes, we want to avoid love at all costs. But that's not true love, of course. That's not the love that God exhibits to us. That's not the love of Christ. God is just and holy and is full of uncompromising truth, but he is also love. Not love as the world defines it, or as the church may have twisted and mangled it to mean, but real love. Don't dismiss love. Don't dismiss this discussion of love because it's so distorted around us. But look to love. What God is talking about, of course, is what God defines as that in the Word, as that deep abiding commitment from your heart to bless the one you love and to serve them with that love for their own benefit. It is a love that doesn't look inward, but looks upward and then outward. This is how God has loved in Jesus Christ. This is what he has given because he's loved us with an everlasting love. And though so sadly, Jesus is held up as some, the love of Christ is held up by so many as some effeminate love, as some weakling, as something that is just so absolutely distorted of what it is. His love is not that at all. Jesus' love is courageous. It's sacrificial. It's selfless. It's full of faithfulness and a desire for the best of those whom he loves. He was not weak. And this idea of Jesus going to the cross and offering himself, that was not that is a good love. That is not again, use the word effeminate or weakling. He went courageously, boldly, because he loved us with an everlasting love. His is the perfect example of the love that God calls us to. And this love then that Paul describes, this godly love, is the love that needs to saturate your service to Christ. That your service needs to be soaked in this love. And that is the love that will bring profit. That is the love that is profitable. It's love that is profitable for you as the one who's doing the loving. There's nothing more satisfying than when the service you render to God and for the sake of the church is that which has no ulterior motives. That love that is genuine and true, that is offered because you want to see Christ's name lifted up. You want to see your neighbor build up. You're not doing it so that your name gets spoken of well. You're not doing it so that others will praise you. You're not doing it except you just want. It's you want to serve. That's the most satisfying Christian service you render. And it's a love that encourages the soul, that builds up the soul, that motivates you to continue to serve when you're doing it out of love. Not what did I get, but oh, what a joy to give. What a joy to bless others. It's a love. This kind of love is profitable for you because it solidifies your identity. I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for me, to whom I belong, to whom my whole life is to be committed and devoted to him, because you remember how committed and devoted he has been to you. That's a love that fundamentally affects your own identity in Christ. But such a love, such a loving service is profitable for a much greater reason. It's profitable because it's the kind of love that brings God the glory and elevates and exalts him. That kind of service that's rendered in love is the service that declares the genuineness of the love of God to the world that sees you and knows you. That says, yes, God's love is true. Do you see what difference he's made in my life? Do you know the difference? Not because they may know God at first, but because they know you. Because they see in your life a love that they want to know. And they know it didn't come from you. It's the love, it's the kind of service that proclaims the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. Because that kind of service filled with the love of God means that there will be no gap between Christ, who loves perfectly, and the Christian, who needs to love perfectly. Now, there will always be some gap. We're imperfect. We do not love to the extent that God loves. But there should not be a gap where you say, wow, Christ is love, but what are these loveless Christians doing over here? And that there's this giant chasm between how he's lived and how we live. But when we serve with love, that gap shrinks and shrinks. And for the glory of God, as you love and you serve with love, and you when you declare to whoever it might be, and you say, I love you, that they'll know you mean it. Because they'll know, wait, that love that you have is not of yourself, it's of God. It's something that's genuine, it's true, it's the real deal. It's not a hypocritical statement. It's not just the words, the three words you say. But your love says, first of all, when you love someone else, and you serve them with love, and you serve the church with love, it says, I love you, Lord, and so I love others. It shows you mean it. And brothers and sisters, that's the most wonderful way to live. It's the most wonderful way to live. So your Christian service needs to be done with Christian love for it to be profitable. That's how Paul opens this famous chapter on love. It's how Paul continues his letter to the Corinthians about service. And he wants them to say, yes, he wants them to know, you need to serve, but with love, called to serve with love, returning love to God who has loved you. And already as we open this chapter, as we think about these things, and perhaps for the not for the first time this week in this chapter, but it already gives us something to, with which to look at our hearts, to look at ourselves. Again, if you don't know the love of God in Jesus Christ, if this is something foreign to you and you want to know this love, who doesn't want to know what perfect and true love is? There may be many who have said to you in your life, I love you, and have meant it not at all, and have treated you terribly and horribly. But here comes the love of God who is faithful and true. Here's the love of Christ who gives himself for you and offers himself to you. And he says, do you want to know love? I can offer you a love that will never be surpassed. You can't even know true love without him, because his love surpasses everything. And he's the very model of love. Come to Jesus Christ if you don't know his love. Then you'll know him. And know his life, whom to know is life eternal, and to know his love forever. But brothers and sisters in Christ, thank God for the love that he has shown to you. Praise him for the way he has shown this love to you, cares for you. And as you examine and look at your own hearts, rejoice. As you look back over the last year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years of your Christian life, as you reflect and you say, Lord, oh, you've grown me in love. I used to respond this way in this situation. Now I can see how your love has made this difference in my life. So now I'm responding this much better. I'm dealing with things with much more gracious. I'm much more patient, much more selfless. You can rejoice at the love you see and seek even to increase in that service that's full of love. And when you see failures, and you will see failures, and I'll see failures in my own life, my own heart, then you can go back to that same God who's loved you. Go back to the same God and say, Lord, your Spirit has promised love as a fruit of the Spirit. This is a fruit of the Spirit. He gives love. He makes us loving. Go back to that same God who is gracious to forgive you and faithful to love you, faithful to grow you in that love, and pray and seek from him that you would abound in love, even in those areas where you're weak, even those areas where you've been unkind and uncharitable, that you might abound in love, you might serve abounding in love. Brothers and sisters, what a way to live. What a way to serve. Hallelujah. Amen. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. That's a theme, Lord, that ought to fill our hearts every day, remembering what you've done for us. As we're even faced with situations where we're tempted to respond in an ungodly and an unloving manner, tempted to justify ourselves perhaps, help us to remember what you have done. You've never justified yourself to act toward us in any unloving way at all. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for what you've shown us in Christ. May all of us here know that love. And if there are those not knowing that love tonight or listening online or whoever, wherever, and whenever they might hear even this message, that they would be turned to you and know that love, and may your love be poured out in their hearts. And may we, Lord, take this, look at our hearts, praise you for how you've grown us in love, and seek you for those ways we still need to grow, that we'd be humble in repentance and joyful in seeking you and faithful in applying your truth to our lives. For you give us, indeed, as we heard this morning, not a spirit of fear or cowardice, but a spirit of power, sound mind, but also a spirit of love. And so may we live in the Holy Spirit in that way. Thank you, God, for this word. And continue to bless our study through this text in the coming weeks, that it would bless and shape our lives individually and as a whole church family. And that others would know and see there is a people who know the love of God. We see it by how they love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.